Welcome to another Family Radio Bible Study. Again, we have the privilege of looking together into the Word of God and learning from we're sitting at the feet of God, because the Bible is the Word from the mouth of God. And as we read the Bible and pray Him for wisdom and guidance, it's like He is teaching us. And oh, how wonderful it is that we can have such a wonderful, wonderful teacher as God Himself. And we truly stand amazed that we can just be a servant in His hand to carry that message to others. Now, we are in Jeremiah 51. And over the last years, we have looked again and again at the book of Jeremiah, and it's pretty constant what we find there: God's judgment, and yet mixed through it all, there's always just a little bit of God's mercy, God's grace, as He is pointing in it to the fact that He still has a remnant that are being saved. There's a lot of doom and gloom in the book of Jeremiah, an enormous amount, but there is also hope that comes through. Now, we're down in Jeremiah 51, and we are looking at verse 7 presently. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, in Jehovah's hand, that made all the earth drunken, that the nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. And we have been talking about that a little bit, and we saw that golden cup is also talked about in Jeremiah 17, where it talks about Babylon is a harlot. Babylon is a harlot, and she has a golden cup that's full of fornication. You notice this language, because everything the way God writes it is the way He wants it to be. Babylon hath been a golden cup is a golden cup in the Lord's hand. How does that tie in with Revelation 17, where we read there in verse 3, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. In her hand. Now we have a contradiction, and we have a golden cup in her hand, and we have a golden cup in God's hand. Now, the idea of something being in the hand means being subject to the will of, having control over. If I have the golden cup in my hand, I can decide whether to pour it out or to throw it away or do whatever I want to do with it. Well, then how can it be that the golden cup is in God's hand and it's in the harlot's hand? The harlot is Babylon, and we have learned hundreds of times as we've been going through the book of Jeremiah, as well as looking at other places, that Babylon is speaking about the kingdom of Satan, which now rules in the churches and in the world. It's been placed there by God. Oh, there it is. You see, God is the one who is setting it all up. The fact that Babylon has become a golden cup is not because Satan is so wise or so brilliant or so whatever. It's because God has allowed Satan to be what he is, and He has utilized him for His purposes. I still stand amazed every time I think about it, that when Satan, who was typified by the king of Babylon, caused Eve to sin back there in the Garden of Eden 13,000 years ago. Well, what would you have done? What would you have done with Satan when he tried to destroy what God had just created? What would you do? Wipe him out. And yet here he is already a golden cup in God's hand because God assigns him the task of ruling over the nations for 11,000 years, as a matter of fact, all the way until the time that Christ came. Then he was thrown out of heaven, he was deposed, and he couldn't have any official title. But amazingly, and I know for years and years, as I would read, for example, Ephesians 6, where it says, we wrestle against principalities and powers, and in other words, we wrestle against Satan. I've always kind of thrown that away and not paid much attention. Oh, well, that's not really important today because Satan is a defeated foe. He has been deposed at the time where Christ demonstrated how he paid for our sins, and he threw Satan out of heaven, and Satan has no official rule at all. But the fact is, even though he had no official rule, he was not assigned anything. He was allowed to still be a golden cup in God's hand. And so all through the church age, he was coming from the side and from underneath and from every other way to try to destroy what God is trying to do, or what God's plan was for the churches, to bring the gospel into the whole world. That's why we read in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 about the early churches, the typical of the way the church age would go. And what do we read? Satan's synagogue is there. Satan's synagogue already, even though they're not there officially, God did not assign him the task. God allowed him to come into the churches. And as we read in Matthew chapter 13, where it talks about an enemy has come in the night and sowed tares in the field or in the churches, that's Satan. And God has allowed him to come in, even though officially he has not been assigned that. And so he's still a golden cup in the Lord's hand. God is, it's God's will that he allowed Satan to come in, and Satan continued to be cause the nations to be a harlot. Then notice it says that made all the earth drunken, the nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. We've already talked a little bit about this, but you know, when we look at this word drunk, we approach it from two vantage points, and they finally coalesce into one emphasis. But if we go back to Isaiah chapter 29, there we read where God says in verse 9, stay therefore yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Now here God is going to describe what drunkenness is. Spiritual drunkenness. And he says in verse 10, for Jehovah hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which is delivered to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. In other words, God is emphasizing that spiritual drunkenness has to do with the fact that we can't understand the Bible at all. It's a closed book to us. In verse 12, and the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. Wherefore Jehovah saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men, therefore I will do a marvelous work. I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from Jehovah, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? In other words, mankind, he has allowed mankind to seek their own counsel, their own wisdom, and the wisdom from God is wiped out. And so in that sense, God is saying, you have become drunken. But on the other hand, when we go back to Revelation 17, there we read about this woman who is in view, and we look at verse 2 or verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, this is Revelation 17, verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot, or the great whore, that sitteth upon many waters. And we know the many waters have to do with all of the peoples of the world. If you go jump to verse 15, the waters which thou sawest where the harlot or the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. That echoes again with the fact that God has put Satan in charge of the whole world. It says in verse 2 of Revelation 17, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. He's talking about fornication, and it goes on in verse 4. And a woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, fornication is spiritual adultery. Anytime we commit a sin, we are engaging in fornication. And we have learned, we went back to Ezekiel chapter 22 or 23, where it talked there about, well, let's look at that a minute. Go back to Ezekiel 23, and there God describes how those who ought to know better in ancient Israel, as well as the churches, went after the kingdom of Satan. We read in verse 11 of Ezekiel 23, and when her sister Aholibah, and remember we learned that Aholibah is a word that means my tabernacle is within her. This is talking about all the churches. She was more corrupt in her inordinate love than she. Aholibah that came before this was ancient Israel, and God had already described a lot of her filthiness, her fornication. But now he's talking particularly about the churches. She doted, verse 12, and remember we saw the word doted means have terrible sexual wrong things in her mind. She doted upon the Assyrians, her neighbors, captains and rulers, clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding upon horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled, and both one way. And then it goes on. In verse 15, let me just keep reading. Verse 14, and she increased her whoredoms, for when she saw men portrayed upon the wall the images of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, portrayed with vermilion, girded with girdles upon their loins, exceeding in dyed attire upon their heads, all of them princes to look to, after the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of her nativity. And as soon as she saw them with her eyes, she doted, again with that terrible sexual love, upon them, and sent messengers unto them into Chaldea. Now this language right now is very shocking, very shocking. And the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with her whoredom, and she was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. So she discovered her whoredom and discovered her nakedness. Then my mind was alienated from her, like as my mind was alienated from her sisters. And this, you see, is also has to do with drunkenness, because the harlot, she had we learned about that in Revelation 17. And so what if we tie it all together, we find this, that God has hidden the truth away from the peoples of the world as they rebelled against him. This is the exception always is the remnant chosen by grace. They're the ones that come through. But nevertheless, God's dealings have been with the whole world. God's dealings have been with the whole nation of Israel. God's dealings have been with everybody in the churches today. That constitutes about a third of the world's population. And the other two thirds are still in the whole world. And God is concerned about all of this. And this is what he's talking about here. They are drunk. They are drunk, both with the fact that their minds are closed. God has not opened truth to them. Secondly, that they are deliberately rebelling against God and going after Babylon. That is, they are wanting to do sin. They are wanting to do sin, and so as we could say it this way: we read in the Bible that at the end of the church age, God placed Satan in the churches to rule there. And we'd have to say, oh, what a terrible thing that God did that. Hey, look, the churches invited Babylon in. They wanted that harlotry. They wanted to be ruled by him. This is their joy. This is where they are happiest. And so when we say correctly that Satan is now ruling in the churches, that sounds horrible. It is horrible, but the fact is it has occurred because this is what the churches want. They want to go their way. They don't want to do it God's way. And because the churches are in harlotry, in spiritual harlotry, they want to do their thing. And notice in verse 7 of Jeremiah 51, Babylon hath been a golden cup, or is a golden cup in the Lord's hand, that made all the earth drunken, and the nations have drunken her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. Now we've talked about that word mad before. It's a wrong translation. The word mad is a Hebrew word that is constantly translated praise or boasting or glorying. There's a passage in I think it's in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Now this is the same word as the word mad. Thus says Jehovah, let not the wise glory. That's the word mad, glory. This is Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Let not the wise glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty glory, same word, mad, in his might. Let not the rich glory in his riches, same word, mad. But let him that glorieth, same word, mad. Five times we find that word right in these two verses. But let him that glorieth glory, same word, in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Jehovah. Now here is the true meaning of what glorying ought to be, the praise, and should all go. There's another verse, I don't remember exactly where it is, where where someone is saying, I'm going to defeat the foe, and he's talking to someone, and the someone says, well, you start boasting after you take your armor off, not when you put it on, because how do you know whether you're going to be the victor or not? And that word boasting again is the same word. But here we find that it is because the nations, the churches, are drunken with the wine of that goddess of Babylon, which has brought about is something that they emphasize their fornication. It emphasizes their blindness. God has put a deep sleep upon them. Therefore, now they are glorying. Oh my, we see this in the churches. Oh boy, we're the biggest. We're a mega church. We have 10,000 members. And look at the beautiful building we're building. And here's another one, and another one, and another one. And this is the nature of man, is that we are, it's again gets into that whole area of pride. And it is so wrong. Because it's just exactly opposite to that theme that runs all through the Bible. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. The pride goeth before a fall, and so on. And that is why we read in verse 8 of Jeremiah 51, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Oh yeah, Babylon is proud. Babylon is glorying, and look what we are doing, and look who we are. It's utterly astounding. It's utterly astounding what the world is doing with the law of God today. And it's not only out there in the world, it's also in the churches. When they are deliberately holding classes to prove from the Bible that homosexuality is altogether God-glorifying. Yes. Or they are arguing about, is the Bible really divinely inspired, and so on. Talk about ego. Talk about pride. Talk about, and we're seeing it. I often think, we know from here, and when we look at the conditions of what man is doing with the law of God, it is so arrogant, it is so terrible what is happening, as we see the rise in sin everywhere we turn. We don't even have to start listing sins. It's sin everywhere we turn, and it is directly against the Word of God. Who, as if God doesn't mean anything. Who is God? We don't pay attention to him. It is man who are glorying in who they are. And so it says, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? The Bible talks from time to time about the balm of Gilead. The balm of Gilead. It was a figure to indicate the sweetness of the Word of God that can bring healing, just like that balm was a medicine that was commonly used in the Bible days to bring healing. And now, is there any balm for her pain, if that she may be healed? When we go to Jeremiah 30, verse 12, God makes reference to this balm, and he says there in Jeremiah 30, verse 12, for thus saith Jehovah, thy bruise is incurable, thy wound is grievous. God is so merciful. God is so merciful. For 13,000 years, there's always been the hope that we can cry to God for mercy and maybe, maybe, maybe God will save. There is some balm in Gilead, in other words.